Our scripture is from the book of Hebrews, from Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 23 through 28, and then skipping a little bit and going over to verse 32 through 40. It's not that I like to skip any, it's just I'm trying to be a little helpful to my friend Darwin, who tries his best to get it all on one page there, and sometimes it's hard. But the scripture says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses knew God. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ all the way back then. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced fears and flogging, some even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Hebrews chapter 11 has been described as faith's hall of fame. And in this tremendous chapter, the inspired writer, and you know, we always and only call him the writer, because no one is truly sure who wrote this highly theological book of Hebrews. All we know is for sure that he was definitely inspired. It's always been acknowledged that the thoughts and the concepts in Hebrews were very much like Paul's, but the language and the style are definitely different from any or all of Paul's writings. So some have believed that it was possibly written by Barnabas or Silas, who were with Paul so much, they could have reflected his thoughts, but in a different style. The book is profoundly theological. And another person that many believe was one of the best theologians of the people of the New Testament is Apollos. And many, even from the very early days of the church, believe that he was the writer. So we don't know who the writer is. I think as we might look at this passage as though the writer of Hebrews is giving us a picture. He's assembled a group of spiritual giants to the witness stand. And each one of these, one by one, each one of these great ones of spirituality gives testimony concerning how God blessed them in response to their faith. The writer records their testimony with an amazing consistency that by their own individual faith, they with God accomplished these great things. And they accomplished these things not because of the helps of financial resources or academic achievement or of scientific technology or by military might or by just simply hard work. All of those kinds of helps are real, and they're all true helps that we can see in the lives of lots of people. But none of those great and wonderful help to a person as they are, and as so many in our day and age look to as the way to attain success, none of those were the key to how they achieved significantly and rendered outstanding kinds of service to God. Now, for each one, as they stepped forward to testify, it was attributed by them that their high standing before God was primarily, not just primarily, but solely because of their faith in God and in His promises. Because of faith, God did great things to these people. God has done and still does great things within us and to us. Amen. Amen. But until we let God change us, He will probably not do great things for us and with us and through us. I don't generally care to try to find the easiest or the most simple way to explain things or to say something in just a few words and hope that I'll be understood. But how to express the idea of let God change us? How do we do that? Well, I think one of the very good ways, maybe not the best way, but a really good way to express that might have been something that hit me right in the eyes one day on a bumper sticker. It read, "Let go and let God." Certainly, with our inborn egos and our propensity toward having our own self-image, if we are going to let God, we are for sure going to have to let go. Faith is, of all things, having total release and turning it all over to God. What then comes to us from God? Well, faith escorts us right into the throne room of God, who will always do what is best and do it to you. The example lives of the people of Hebrews 11 are given to us to graphically display that because of faith, God did great things for these people. Their first achievement of faith was that they came to know God through faith. They experienced Him in a personal manner. Knowing themselves, as by the way, we all really know our own self when we get real about it, knowing themselves and their own faults and their own problems and their shortcomings, coming into the presence of the love of God, they experienced forgiveness, thus gained a position of acceptance with God, all strictly because of their faith. All through the New Testament, we're taught that we receive the gifts of life, the wholeness of life, and are adopted into redeemed sonship through faith in Jesus Christ. We come to believe that Jesus was and is the Son of God, And in the Trinity is God Himself. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said it best, most concisely, that whoever believeth in Him, that would be Jesus saying me, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes. By the way, that's John 3:16. John 14:23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And home with Jesus and the Father and with the Spirit of God always within us in our sojourn here on earth. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. With all of that promise and blessing, we receive an inward security that gives us poise and peace in the midst, the whole turmoil of the world trying to make it on its own. Because of faith, God did great things through these people and with them. Hebrews 11 lists these great men and women who, because they outbelieved their contemporaries, were lifted not by their own ways, but by God to positions of privilege and prominence and power. They rendered service to the kingdom of God and to their contemporaries, and by the recorded example of their faith, here in this celebrated chapter, they rendered service even on to future generations. Now, this doesn't mean that they were exempt from struggle and suffering and sacrifice. Now, in spite of any of those, struggling, sacrifice, or such, their wellspring of motivation was their faith that made their walk with God a reality to them. A great example of this was pointed out as very specially rewarding to Paul with the Christians at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all of the persecutions and trials that you're enduring. You don't escape all that as people of faith. But it's commended by God. So I think that leads us to the question, how can we have a great and growing faith? And I think these are important things for us to know. Because if we exercise what we can know, can grow our faith can grow. We can, as it appears that it did for all of these heroes, recognize that faith is a gift of God. Paul instructed and encouraged the Ephesian Christians and in the same way instructed and encourages us with this biblical word of God, Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. As we seek Him, God reveals Himself to us and we can respond with faith. James 5:15 gives us a quick example. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. God reveals Himself, often through our prayer life. The faithful followers of Jesus who were learning that He was revealing God to them asked Jesus to reveal more to grow their faith. Luke 17:5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Give us that gift. And He did. So we recognize faith is a gift and we can grow. Faith needs to be focused properly. God has given us the capacity to have faith, And if we're not judicious, we have faith in all kinds of things, and we can squander that capacity on having our faith tied to things other than to God. Some put faith in very wrong things. The false promise of a great future just because you have a college degree. The false promise of happiness because you just won the lottery. You can come up with many examples of faith in the wrong things. Some people even put faith in failure. I recently heard someone say, I knew I couldn't get it done. There's truly only one absolutely rock-solid security, only one absolute guarantee. We need to focus our faith on God and God's promises. But you just can't just profess your faith and then put it in a nice block box over here to keep it safe, so to speak. Faith must be used if it is to be developed. Accept faith as a gift and then grow it. The parable of the talents can be understood as a good example of this. The servant who was entrusted with 10 talents was not satisfied to just be sure they were kept safely and returned unharmed. His faithful growth of that gift that he had been given was greatly rewarded. All of God's gifts must be used or we will lose them. As with all of his inspired writings, the great apostle Paul helped us to understand and appreciate the variety of the gifts God bestows on his children and how we are to appreciate and use the variety of his gifts that he bountifully gives. Some gifts to each of us. As he wrote to the Corinthian church, to the church there in the Christians, he enlightened them. He enlightens us. God's gifts are sometimes for all, sometimes personal, only for one. Paul describes it intriguingly as a comparison between personal gifts and differing parts of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. And then verse 12, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And then verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Verse 18, but in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Amen. And verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And you recall what I quoted only moments ago from Ephesians chapter 2. The gift of faith that awards our salvation is one that is not just individual, it is for all of us. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And we develop a greater faith as we exercise the faith that we have. Faith comes by hearing and responding to the Word of God. You hear me say that often, don't you? Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We should read God's Word to discover His great promises, and we do. We read them here every Sunday. Reading the Word aloud and hearing it, even as you may be reading it on your own, guarantees and increases your faith experience. We should listen as the Lord speaks, and we should match His promises with the situations that we face. To have a great faith, we need to obey the known will of God in the present. Some people would like to have a great faith, and yet they're not obeying that portion of the will of God that they already know. Whether it's a beginning faith or or whether you're well on your way. If you want to develop a faith in God's person and promises beyond the range of your present experience, you start with the step of where you are, and you take each new step by obeying what you presently understand of God's will. And to have a great faith, you should get acquainted with people whose experiences with God can strengthen your faith. Can I say this? I will, because I think all of you know how I feel about this. I don't hide it. Maybe get acquainted means better acquainted. Like, grow your faith weekly in group Bible study. Yes, I mean Sunday school, with people that you know, but can get to know their spiritual lives better by being with them in an organized fashion. Take that whatever way you want. But to have a great faith, you should thank God regularly for the blessings that he's already given you. Do you simply have a time of saying grace before every meal? Thanking God for how he has blessed you right then and there with that food? You see, God has worked in all things to provide for us when we sit down to a meal. Do you have a time at the start of the day, every day, to thank God for blessing you with one more day that you can serve and live for his honor and glory? And a time that you, as you retire for the night, every night, to thank God for blessing you with the gift of that day that you've had to live with him and to live for him. Just simple but very regular times devoted to thanking God and thereby enriching your faith, growing your faith by being intimately in touch with your Creator and your Sustainer. Well, sadly, we learned that Jesus grieved because his disciples had such little faith. Matthew 8:26 tells about a storm that was boiling out at sea, but he was right there with them. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And by that, may we learn and may we grow to lean on, not away from, Jesus. His challenge to his disciples is a continuing challenge for us to keep always before our eyes and before our hearts. In Mark 11, the disciples had just witnessed one of the miracles of Jesus and exclaimed their surprise as though they could hardly believe it. Jesus understood their shallow understanding of the full power of God that was in him, and even though it was right there before their eyes. And his response to them is his response always to us. Mark 11:22. Have faith in God. Mm-hmm.